and forget not all his benefits. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated. Clap your hands unto him and give him thanks for his word. If you love it, if you're glad for it, let's give him thanks for his word forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We thank you, Lord God, for your word, unchangeable, immutable, your word that is forever sure and solid. We depend upon it. Thank you for the privilege of handling it in this house today. Praise God. Praise God. Now, Wednesday evening, we were talking about this, and I think we got as far as the first three verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, or praise the Lord, O my soul. And David is involved in self-talk. He's talking to himself, and sometimes you have to talk to yourself. You have to take yourself in hand and do the right thing, or take yourself in hand knowing that you have a fallen nature and a natural mind that will never be conformable to the kingdom of God, and you take yourself in hand and you say, we are going to do the right thing. We are going to stand in the right place. We are going to stand on the winning side, or God's side, of every issue. Now, this is important, little Jared, because you have to understand that it's not the circumstances of your family and how badly your little sister Jordan might treat you, or how weirdly your mama dresses you, or anything like that. It's not going to be the circumstances of your environment or those things that surround you that determine your character. But rather, what will determine your character will be your will and your volition and your schedule of choices. Because there'll always come a time when you stand up and say, this is the kind of person that I choose to be. Now, I know our whole society has gone to seed on the idea that you're a victim and that you can't help it and that it was perpetrated against you and it's your mama's fault and your daddy's fault and government's fault and the country's fault and somebody. You gotta hear this today. You've got a will and you've got a choice. And the whole of the Word of God and the process of redemption hinges on personal choice. Whosoever will can come and drink of the waters of life. Praise God. Praise God. And so David is saying, bless the Lord, soul that is within me. We're going to praise the Lord. Now, he might have had steamroller circumstances, and he might have had bad conditions in his life, but none of that matters. In the beginning of every day, he's pinned to us a message, and he said, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. Well, praise God. How can you do that, David? You don't know what the day holds. You don't know where we'll go today or the events that will unfold. But David is revealing his heart to you. And his heart is fixed on God. And what he said is, I've made up my mind. I'm going to bless God every day. I'm going to take my soul in hand. And I don't care about the circumstances. I'm going to be a praiser of the Most High God. Are you listening to me, Jared? Do you understand what I'm telling you, son? There's a place you can stand in life before God where you praise God every day, no matter what. The Word of God is filled with those that challenge you. Job on his face before God doesn't sin with his lips, but he blesses the Lord. He said, he may kill me, but I'll still trust him. He said, I've received from him, and there's been some things recently taken away from me, but I'm still going to praise him. He said, what shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil also? And he still praised him. It wasn't a circumstantial faith. It wasn't a circumstantial relationship, but it was a relationship like a husband and wife, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. I'm going to be your husband, or I'm going to be your wife. That's our relationship with God. I've made a vow, and God's made a vow, and we're connected in covenant, and we've said I'm going to be faithful to one another. Somebody say praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. Somebody shout, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Somebody with real trouble in your life, shout, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Somebody with a real need in your life, shout, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me. Not a part-time praiser. Not a part-time commitment. Not a half a heart for love and for commitment. But everything that I am. All that I am. Hold on to that thing. Everything that I am. I'm gonna shove your neighbor a little bit and say everything that I am. All that I am. All that I have, all that I'll ever be, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to magnify him. Come on, come on, come on, come on. That's why we come in this house clapping our hands. That's why we come in this house shouting and praising God. That's why we come in this house lifting him up on high. By choice, not by circumstance. By choice, because he's a good God. I can tell you, you might say, well, those people, they act like that way because they've never seen trouble. We've seen trouble. They act that way because they've never been down to the graveyard. I'm talking about something today that'll take you down to the graveyard and back home again and keep you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Mighty God, mighty God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And David said, and the key to this is forget not all his benefits. When people lose their praise, they've forgotten the benefits of God. It's an amazing thing. Israel walks under a tower of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Every day they have the blessing of God on the rocks that sustains them, and water from a rock. They've seen Egypt crushed under the hand of God's plagues. They've walked through a towering wall of water on their right hand and on their left. In the stillness, in a breathless night, they walk through the deliverance of God by the waterway. And then they turn and see that enormous wall of water close over their enemies. They've seen it all. They've seen sweet water at Marah. And they've seen the hand of God. They saw Sinai shake under the power of God and Moses come down out of the cloud with the word of God to fit a man's hand. Praise God. Praise God. But they forgot the benefits of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say bless the Lord, oh my soul. Now look down at yourself and say, and don't you forget how good he is. Come on. Don't you forget the promise of God. Don't you forget the blessing of God. I preached here not so many months ago that it doesn't take a tragedy. That you don't have to have a horrible event in your life to remember how precious your children are, or to remember how, oh, everybody down at the graveyard and at the funeral home and at the ICU ward, they want to tell you how wonderful the people in their lives are. But it doesn't take a tragedy. If you will present those precious things before your face on a daily basis in your prayer, keep the picture on your desk, keep the faces of those that you love in a high priority place in your life. Come on, gentlemen. Come on, gentlemen. That other woman doesn't look so good if you remember how wonderful the woman is that you're married to. You say, well, I don't know how wonderful she is. Well, if you don't, that's something you've chosen to do and be in your mind. But she's as wonderful as you will make her. Haven't you read the word of God? It's your job to edify her and build her like Jesus builds his bride. Well, praise God. Praise God. You say, well, she's deficient in some ways. I'm telling you, you look at yourself. You look at yourself. Jared, I don't know why we're off in this, but I'm just following the Holy Ghost here. You okay? He's okay. He's doing good. He's got his hands folded. He's praying. He's got his prayer pacifier in his mouth. He's getting it. Somebody pat yourself right here and say, forget not all his benefits. Praise God. Praise God. He forgiveth all thine iniquities, and he healeth all thine infirmities. So we won't go back. Now, this is review. This is what we did Wednesday night. But he forgiveth all thine iniquities. Somebody in this house, you've been dragging that old sin around like a ball in a chain. Even though God said he forgave you, you need to cut that thing loose in an altar this morning. You need to begin to praise and magnify God every day until it gets into your mind and into your heart that those sins that are under the blood, they'll never be mentioned again. Later on in this psalm, he says that they're removed as far as the east is from the west. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. And he healeth all thine diseases. Praise God. Now, the cynic would say, well, some folks die. Well, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, some man will say, how are the dead raised? And Paul says, thou fool. He said that is sown, it can't be raised up again unless it dies. Praise God. First there is the natural, and then there is the spiritual. Praise God. Praise God. He healeth all thine infirmities. Praise God. Sister Hagedorn, he's going to heal every infirmities. Anybody in this house sick in your body for a long period of time, he's going to heal every infirmity. The cynic says, well, I've seen people sick a long time. Well, friend, you just hold on. Come and check with us 100 years from now. Come and check with us 500 years from now. Come and check with us a moment after the rapture. Going to be a whole different story. He paid the price. Well, mature Christians know that payday may not be today, but payday's coming. And we understand that, and we're comfortable with that. God's a God of sovereignty. God chooses the times and the seasons. But like the Hebrew children, we look at the face of our adversary and we say, he may not deliver us the way you think, but he's going to deliver us out of your hand. Praise God. They were looking at the fire and they knew God was able to shut down the fire. God was able to help them walk through the fire. But they said, even if we die, we're delivered out of your hand. Praise God. That's the mindset that the child of God has to have. Well, praise God. Praise God. He may heal me right now. He may heal me on the other side after I'm dead and gone. But I'm going to have my healing. Now, no. That's not shortchanging you. You didn't honestly believe you're going to live forever here. You didn't honestly believe that this is where happily ever after happens, is it? No. Tell your neighbor happily ever after never happens here. Happily ever after happens on the other side. Well, praise God. Praise God. All right. So much for review. Verse 4. Everyone say, who redeemeth thy life? From destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Praise the Lord. Little Jared, we want you to know about this God. Now, there's a street full of people out there that are going to tell you about this God. And some of them are mad at him, and some of them ignore him, and some of them say they know him, but they've never met him. But I want you to know about this God. He forgives all your iniquities. I want you to know, no matter how far you go, no matter how old you are, when he comes back, if you've got a covenant relationship with him, you can't sin so bad that the blood and grace can't reach you where you are. I want you to know and understand that. There's nothing you can get into in this world that God can't untangle in your life. All right. I want him to understand that. Praise God. This God of David's redeems thy life from destruction, or saves us from the pit of hell is what he's dealing with. He redeems us from destruction. Now, when I was a little boy, we would every year make our money to go to the Shriners Circus, which was one of the biggest things to happen in my childhood experience. The Shriners would have a big three-ring circus come to town every year. And I didn't have money to go to things like that. But I did have an old bicycle that we had fetched out of a garbage pile or a junk pile. And we were farmers, and we could make things work that didn't work heretofore. And so we fixed this old bike, and out in the rural neighborhood where I lived, and most of it was gravel, out in that old rural neighborhood where I lived, I would ride along and I would look in the ditch banks, because in those days people were not environmentally concerned. They just didn't want Coke bottles rattling around in their car. So they'd throw Coke bottles out all along the side of the road. And I could go all along the miles of those backwoods roads, and I could find Coke bottles. And I know it's hard to believe, and I know that it's shocking, and I understand if you're a little bit incredulous about it, but I could take those Coke bottles and clean them up and take them back to the store, and that store man would give me 2 pennies for a bottle. I mean, 2 whole pennies. In those days, you could buy a Jack's cookie that big around for a penny at Kelly's Esso station. Has anybody lived where I lived? But we got 2 pennies apiece, and we could find lots of Coke bottles. Coke bottles that had been casually discarded. Coke bottles that didn't mean anything to those people. But they meant something to me. And I would go hunting for them. And I'd dig for them. And there were people that would not even go down in that ditch. Wouldn't even talk to you about going in that ditch for 2 pennies. But I'd be down in there, snakes and critters and everything. You hearing this, Jared? There are some things worth risking yourself for. Going, and we'd get a whole basket of Coke bottles and make our way back to the house and clean them up and get them all nice again and turn them so he couldn't see the chips on the ones that were chipped. And we get 2 pennies apiece for those Coke bottles. They weren't worth anything. They were empty vessels to the ones who had purchased them. But to me, they were something special, something I needed, something I wanted, and I was willing to get them. And I would take them, and the man at the store would redeem them. He would pay for them. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. They were casually discarded. They were cast aside without a thought for their value or anything. I want you to understand, Jared, that in the world that you are growing up in, and in the world that you've been born into, that the thing that is of least value in our merchandising world is the little thing within you that has the greatest value. Revelation chapter 18 and verses 12 and 13, talking about Babylon and the fall of Babylon and what Babylon values, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and fine wood and manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and of cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves. And at the bottom of the list, down below, all of the things that were marketable and of things with value, and the souls of men. Because our world doesn't value the soul. Our world doesn't value the spiritual. Our world has lost its way in hedonism and in drunkenness and in adultery and in fornication and in sinful pleasure and in all that the flesh wants. And they've cast the soul aside in the garbage heap of life, and they don't care about the soul. But I want to tell you today about one, and you don't need to forget about about this one. You need to learn about this one. My first father, Adam, had fallen into sin and caused me, by virtue of my connection with him, to be cast aside on a spiritual wayside. Oh, they've, since that time, they've lived in palaces and they've lived in finery and they've had wealth and riches in concerning the natural things, but they've been bankrupt and they've been leprous and they've been broken and they've been twisted concerning spiritual things. Somebody say praise the Lord. But in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law, and he began to ferret out in places that the world wouldn't even go. The world didn't care about places that were of beneath the interest of the world, because they're not interested in your soul. But he found you. He came looking for you and said, I'll redeem that. I'm going to take that with me. I'm going to clean that up. I'm going to get it up out of that horrible place where it's been cast aside, casually cast aside, and I'm going to clean it up, and I'm going to pay the price for it. There's always a price to be paid in redemption. I want this baby to understand this. I want him to know this and to understand it. I don't know when he'll hear this message, and I don't know when it'll register in a cognitive way with him, but I want him to hear it today. There is a God that came down from the heights of heaven and robed himself in flesh. And when you had been cast aside on the road of life in a place where nobody could help you, he reached down and he said, I can redeem this. He said, I looked all over, but I didn't find anybody, no man to be the intercessor, to be a mediator. And so he said, I swore by myself, by my own right hand, I would get this business of redemption done. Praise God. His right arm is a figurative expression to talk about the Christ, the Son, the Lamb of God, which was not another God nor another person, but a manifestation of the very God of heaven himself. As Moses spoke to God in the burning bush, the bush was not a God, but God was in the bush. And as Abram spoke to Melchizedek, Melchizedek was not a God, but God was in Melchizedek. And as Jacob wrestled with the angel, he said, I saw God face to face, but that angel wasn't God, but God was in the angel. God is a spirit. And for him to make entrance into this corporal world, he has to take up residence, at least in passing, in a corporal body like a bush or a prophet or a Melchizedek or an angel of the Lord's host. But the writer of Hebrews said, God, who in various time and sundry places in times past spoken to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his son, who's not another God, not another person. But as Jesus would tell Philip in John chapter 14, he said, Philip, have I been with you so long and still you don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Praise God. The same one that Thomas fell down on his face. Thomas had told the other disciples, well, I didn't see him raised from the dead, and I won't believe it unless I can touch his nail prints or thrust my hand in his side. And later Jesus appeared to all of them, and Thomas was there. And he didn't say hey or bye or to anybody else. He just said, Thomas, here's my hands. He didn't say a word. He fell on his face, and he said, my Lord and my God. He didn't say my highly revered second person. He didn't say, O thou that emerges forth from the Father, that is lower than the Father. He said, my Lord and my God. When I say that, I can hear old 80-year-old brothers Zuber pray and say, my Lord and my God. That's how he started every prayer meeting. My Lord and my God. It wasn't another. It wasn't a secondary person. It was God himself that came down from heaven with redemption on his mind. And he had the price for redemption in his veins. He had already established it in the Old Testament writ that blood had to be shed, but it had to be perfect, holy, and righteous. And he came. John was teaching at the banks of Jordan on a very important day in the history of Israel. And when he was preaching to them, suddenly he said, "Behold," John 1:29, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And the crowd looked, and they expected to see a quadruped. They expected to see a lamb, because if you were raised in Israel, that was the Lamb of God. It was the Passover lamb, the atonement lamb. It was four-legged and furry. But when they turned, he was pointing at a man. And that man was the answer of Isaiah 53, "To whom? Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The one that was going to grow up like a tender root out of dry ground. The one that was going to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. As a lamb led dumb before shearers, so he opened not his mouth. He was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types and shadows. He was the Passover lamb. He was the scapegoat. They led him outside the city and the elders laid their hands on him. He was the atonement lamb because he was slain for the sins of all of our iniquities. Praise God. Could you love him if you believe that message? Could you just love him for it today? Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And he paid the redemption price for my soul. Now, Peter would write and say, "We've not been redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus." Praise God. Could you, one more time, could you just love him for that? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I praise you for it, Lord. I worship you for it. I magnify you for it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want this baby to know that the world may not value his soul, but all of heaven came down in search of him. This world that aborts babies, and this world that shuttles them to the side and doesn't think that they're worthy of parenting, and this world that kicks them on the side and they don't think it's important to bring them to the house of God and introduce them to the God of all creation. I want you to know, little Jared, there's a God. If nobody else ever loves you, there's a God in heaven that loves you beyond imagination. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The songwriter wrote a song and said, "I may not always be there, but I know someone who always will." Praise God. It's a great song for mamas and daddies to sing. I may not always be there to wipe the tears from your eyes, but I know someone who always will. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. In the original, the word redemption has the connotation of finding you in the marketplace, bringing you out of the marketplace, paying the price for you and then setting you free. And it is so absolutely powerful. And exactly, that's exactly what he's done. He called you to an altar. He let you repent of your sins. He met you there. He created a tremendous theological construct to get you there and to allow you to come into his presence. And then he opened up the waterway, which was foretold in creation, the new world coming up out of the water. And then the new world of Noah coming up out of the water. And then the new nation of Israel coming out of the water. And then in the day of John the Baptist, he said, God's about to do something new. He's about to bring a new man up out of the water. And in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul said, we are buried together with him in baptism. And the old man goes down, but the new man comes up. He would write to the church at Corinth. He said, if any man be in Christ, the same is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Praise God. You come to him in an altar of repentance, and then you go down in the waters of baptism. And just like the Old Testament typologies, a new creation rises up out of the water. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's an awesome program that God's got designed for little Jared. It's a powerful thing that he's designed here. Peter would encapsulate that in the first apostolic message that was ever preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost fell on that upper room, and 120 were filled with the Holy Ghost. The whole street heard the noise, and they said, what does this mean? What is this about? And they came asking them, and Peter stood up with the 11. He said, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And he began to preach them a little 400 word sermon about how Jesus was the Messiah and how that they had crucified the Messiah. Chapter 2 verse 36, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can I do now that I've missed him and now that we've crucified him? And Peter gave them the answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Everybody say, for the remission of sins. Tell your neighbor, that means cleansing. That means forgiveness. Well, praise God, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This promises unto you and your children, they that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But back to that business of baptism for the remission of sins. Now, there's people all on the street, Jared, that's going to tell you baptism doesn't matter, that was just for the apostles. It's all long gone. None of this matters anymore. What matters is if you're just nice to people and... But Peter said baptism was for the forgiveness of sins. Corroborated by Paul or Ananias in Acts 22 and 16, he said, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized in the name of Jesus, washing away your sins. Now, isn't that interesting how both Peter and Ananias said that baptism washed away your sins? Well, this is water. This is common, ordinary household Birmingham public water, system water. It came from, I don't know, Lake Purdy or Lake Smith or some lake. And they've worked on it and they've got it. But there's nothing in that water that has power over sin. Go back to the song. What can wash away my sin? Does the Bible say that baptism washes your sin away? What's the only thing that can wash my sins away? Drum roll, please. This is a salient point in your whole body of theological thought. When is the blood applied? Now, we're talking about, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. He redeems your soul from destruction. We're asking, how does he do that? We're remembering how he does that. You see, David said, be careful, you'll forget his benefits. There's people all over this city that'll tell you, I know Jesus, I love Jesus. Ask them, when's the blood applied? They don't have a clue. And you can tell because they'll say, when you believe? You hear the little lilt on the end. That means I don't have a clue. When you're saved? When you accept Jesus? You never find that anywhere in the Word of God where people believe, accept Jesus, and get their sins washed away. The only place you find sins getting washed away is in baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise God. What does that mean? That means when you go down in the water, you connect by the power of the Word of God and your choice and your obedience, you connect with something that happened in an event 2,000 years ago. He was hanging on the cross, despising the shame for the glory that was set, the joy that was set before him. He could see you in your trouble. He could see you in your misery. He could see you in your sin. And as they plunged that spear into his side, the blood and the water came forth. And the blood and the water are mixed. And when you go down in the water in the name of Jesus, only in the name of Jesus now, no other name will do. Acts 4 and 12. For there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And why would you want to do it any way other than how the apostles did it? I'm just talking to the baby now. Child, you've got to understand and know what the Word of God has to say. Somebody say, what thus saith the Word of God? Come on, turn to your neighbor and tell him it doesn't matter what the commentary says. Tell him it doesn't matter what the Nicene Father said 300 years after the apostles. Tell him it doesn't matter what the Reformation Father said 1,500 years after the apostles. Tell him the only thing that matters is what thus saith the Word of God. And what does the Word of God say? It says you're baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. We're living in a city full of churches that have forgotten the benefits of God. They've forgotten how to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't come with the bowing of the knee. It doesn't come with a confessing of faith. It comes in the watery grave of baptism. My God, clap your hands and lift your voice. At the end of the service, I'm going to give him this Bible. And that's what this Bible has to say about it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Is Jared okay? See, he likes this. Because infants are innocent. And they're a clean slate. And if you were of a mind to, you could make him a Buddhist. Or a Hindu. Or a pagan, or an earth worshiper. You could make him anything you want. Well, what are you going to make him? What are you going to make him? How are you going to make him a child of God? Only, exclusively, by the Word of God. There's no other way. This is the definition. When I came back to my church I was raised in and I asked them questions, hard questions out of the Word of God, they closed the book. Which told me they believed the commentaries more. And they believed what the ecclesia of their day believed. But they were closing out the Word of God. I want you to know if you're going to make him a sure enough child of God, you're going to have to do it by this Word. And there's no other way. There's no other definition. We're not interested in being ecumenical. We're not interested in being accepted. We're not interested in being appreciated. It doesn't matter how you feel about us. This is how we feel about the Word of God. No other salvation. Praise God. Forget not all his benefits. We live in a generation that's forgotten how to be redeemed. You tell them Acts 2:38 and they act like you've lost your mind. Praise God. Praise God. My wife shocked a man beyond belief the other day. He was dealing with her and he said, can I pray with you before you leave? Can I ask you this? Have you ever accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? She said, no. he was just speechless. He looked at the wall for help. He looked at his assistant for help. He looked at his feet for help. He didn't know what to say. Because everybody in our whole world accepts Jesus as their personal Savior. Why? Because they took information from 1,500 years after the apostles. They didn't go back to the book. You better be defined by this word of God. Well, praise God. Praise God. Out of the marketplace, redeemed, set free. Jared, I'm going to have to quit here, son, because we're running out of time. And you're going to get fussy here just a little bit. We'll finish this tonight, and you can listen in on the internet up in Huntsville. Praise God. But he redeems us from destruction and crowns us. Everybody say, he crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. Praise God. Anybody in this house feel like you've been crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies? I want the baby to understand this, that he's not going to come down here and buy you so you can be his slave. He's not going to come down here and buy you so that he can rule you with a hard and austere hand. Matter of fact, he's going to redeem you, and then he's just going to turn away and walk. And leave you to your own devices. You can follow if you want, or you can let him go and you can have your own life. Because he will not take away your free moral agency. Overwhelm you by, he could make you anything he wanted to make you, but he wants you to be a creature of free will, and he wants you to come to the house of God and clap your hands and lift your hands and serve him and do the right thing on a daily basis and wake up saying, bless the Lord, oh my soul, because of choice, because you choose to. Praise God. And David said, and he crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I want you to know he's not a harsh God. Oh, he can be tough with sin. But he's, you got to understand this, son. There's going to be a day when your mama wears you out. I hope. She's going to take a strap or a spoon or something, and you're going to think the end of the world has come. I was talking to Brother Bert and Brother Bart the other day about an expression that comes out of the country, and it's just the expression, that will break him. And it just open-ended to break you of whatever you needed to be broken of. That'll break you of. And those meetings with mama like that will break you, son. And shape you and make you the kind of man that your mama wants you to be. You know? And it's not she's harsh. She loves you. Amen. It's not that she hates you. She loves you. Amen. But God gets a bad rap because people say God's harsh and austere because they've heard the wrong kind of preaching. That's right. But this word of God we're handling today says he's not only going to redeem you, he's going to crown you with tender mercies and loving kindness. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody in this house feel like God genuinely loves you? Has he ever showed up unexpectedly in a time when you needed him and laid his hand on you? Has he ever come to you in the middle of the night and just said, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to walk with you? Has anybody ever been down to the crucible where your life was being crushed, but in the middle of that nighttime of trouble, you heard a voice, a still small voice that said, I'm always with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He crowns you with tender mercies and loving kindness. We can't go any further today. We're going to finish this psalm tonight, hopefully. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. Jared, bless the Lord, son, and forget not all his benefits. You have to know the mechanics of the Word of God and the systems of the Word of God and the mindset of the Word of God. Praise God. I want this family to come down. We're going to do this. And if there's somebody in the house that needs to be redeemed from your sins, and you're tired of living the way you've been living, and you want to be crowned with tender mercies and loving kindness. I want you to come and I want you to find a place in an altar right over here, right over here. We're going to let you pray for a little bit, but I want this family to come down center of the altar area right now. Praise God. That's right. If you're looking for God, come right on. We're going to dedicate this baby, and you dedicate your heart and your life to God. And Mom and Daddy, I want you to tell them, in the day that we brought you to the house of God to be dedicated, there were souls seeking God. There were people praying. And I believe God's going to fill them with the Holy Ghost. And we'll baptize them in Jesus' name today. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, this baby can't read yet. Now, you folks, go ahead and pray like you know how to pray. I'm going to get the godparents down here. Son, when they dedicated you, there was a sound of talking in tongues. Holy Ghost moving over here. Praise God. Now, this little Bible has his name on it, but he can't read, and he's not going to be able to read for a good long while, all right? So it's going to be Daddy's business to give him this word of God. And from the time he's this age, by the time he's this age, he needs to know a volume of Scripture and the principles and the rules and the definitions of the word of God. They need to know how we are redeemed and crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. I want to present you with this Bible. And I want to present you with the charge. This is not about dedicating babies. This is about dedicating parents. Praise God. And we're gonna stand here today. And we're going to elicit a vow from you. That you will, with all of your strength and with all that is within you, raise him up in the nourishment and the admonition of the kingdom of God. Will you do that? Will you teach him how to pray? Will you show him how to pray? Will he come to the house of God and follow in your steps? Not another will send him, and not another will take him, but you'll bring him to the house of God. Praise God. And you'll be a godly man to stand in the place of mediatorship for your home. Praise God. Just Dion, there's nobody like Mama. Not for a boy. There's nobody like Mama. Will you give him a godly example? Because when he goes to looking for his partner in life, he's going to be looking for you. He's going to be looking for your strength and your prayer and your character. Will you demonstrate to him what Christ is looking for in us from his church? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And grandparents and family, would you lay your hands on them? I'm going to pray for this baby, but let's pray for the whole family. Church, just extend your hand either to the altar or to this group that's in the altar here. In the name of Jesus, by the word of the living God, God, we bring little Jared before you right now. Lord, precious is the gift that you've given us here. I pray, mighty God, that you lay your hand upon him right now. In body and in spirit, that you'll bless him. That you'll lay a way before him, oh God. Direct his path. Order his steps. Mighty God, make him ready for your coming. I pray that you would cause him to be a vessel in the house of God. Cause him to be a vessel full of good things. Blessed of God and anointed. Aridaga la hasata, rayando lo corre en el mahasata. Digra la bahasanda la vachus undolo hum. In the name above every name. Let's praise God all over the house. Let's give him thanks. Let's worship him. Praise the Lord. Somebody's going to go down in the water right now in Jesus' name. All over this house. Could you just, from your heart, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. And all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Could you praise him and magnify him right now? Praise God. If you're a guest and you've got to go, we understand. We're so glad to have you in the house. We're going to do this again tonight. There won't be any choir practice, but we'll have prayer at 6, and we'll have an evangelistic service at 6:30. And if you want to stay and have a celebration.